Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today's passage, the key part of it, of course, is the Lord's Prayer. And it's a really amazing passage. I always wonder if, the Bible, there are lots of manuscripts and it was put together from ancient documents and the Dead Sea Scrolls, all this kind of thing. And I always wonder, imagine in this gospel we had, and it came to pass, and he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's all we had. And the rest of the manuscript was lost. How desperate would we be to read the rest of this passage? The disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we're about to hear his response, but we lost the documents. And then one day we find it. How eager we would all be to read these next 5 or 6 verses. How eager we would all be to put them into practice. And so I thought we would just very quickly go through the different clauses of the Our Father. And the Church Fathers wrote extensively about this. There's one really beautiful book by St. Cyril of Alexandria called On the Lord's Prayer. You can find it on the Kindle store for a few dollars. And it's an amazing book. And St. Cyril talks about the Lord's Prayer in great detail. But we'll just talk briefly about some of the aspects of the Lord's Prayer. Before we get into it, it's interesting to see that as Jesus was praying in a certain place and the disciples observed him praying, then they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." And this sets for us a very important example as parents, as servants, that if I want to provoke this question, I must be praying. Abuna Mark has told us that whenever he would come home before he was a priest, he would always find his mum standing up and praying. And maybe it sort of led to the same question being asked, "Mum, teach me to pray." So the Lord, by his prayer, provoked this question in his disciples. And by my prayer, I can provoke that question amongst my family, amongst my children, amongst my Sunday school class. Now, the very first word is Our Father. And of course, if you remember, in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 6, where there's the same sort of passage or the same content, Jesus says in that section, "Don't be like the Pharisees who want to pray on the corners of the streets where everybody can see, but you go into your room, pray in secret, and your Father who sees will reward you openly." Now, I've told some of the youth this before, but does it make sense that, "Lord, you tell me go into my room by myself, close the door, and then you say, pray Our Father? Surely it makes more sense for me to pray in that context, my Father. My Father in heaven. It's just me here. And it's just me here because that was your instruction, Lord. Why did you tell me to say Our Father when it's just me?" And St. John Chrysostom says that the Lord is directing my prayer from the very beginning. He knows that in my prayer, I am preoccupied with my needs, my work, my family, my problems, my future. And from the very first word as I enter prayer, the Lord says, "Forget my, think Our. Pray for the needs of others. Think beyond yourself, think outside yourself." So despite the fact that I am in my room by myself and my Father, who sees in secret, will reward me openly, I don't say my Father, we pray Our Father. The first word directs me away from myself and towards my brother. Now, when we think about Father, St. Cyril has a very simple message. This is that if he is my father, then I am his child. If he is my father, then I am his child. And if I am his child, then I must behave today in a way that is fitting for a child of God. It's just like, you know, children do the wrong thing at school. They get in trouble. But nothing gets under the skin of the school more than a child doing the wrong thing in school uniform. You do the same thing in school uniform, out of school uniform, it's very different from the school's point of view. Because you are representing our school. And so when I say our Father, then that reminds me of this relationship and reminds me of the behaviour that I'm called to. As we pray, hallowed be your name, St. Cyril asks a really important question. What does it mean, hallowed be your name? Holy is your name. And is it that the Lord's holiness increases? The Lord is lacking holiness. And then when I say, holy is your name, his holiness increases. He feels happy. Of course not. The Lord is the same yesterday, today and forever, and his holiness cannot increase or decrease. But when I pray, holy is your name, hallowed be your name, Lord, I pray that I remember and I realize how holy your name is, that your name may be called holy in me, that they may see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven and say, how holy is this Father if this is his son or this is his daughter. And so it convicts me as I pray, holy is your name. Lord, do people see me and say, what a blessed child, how holy his father or mother is? Or is it something else? Your kingdom come. This is a strange one. What does it mean that I pray for your kingdom come? St. Cyril says, what does it mean that the Lord's kingdom will come? The end of the world. I'm praying for the end of the world. It's shocking. And St. Cyril says, you know, those who are sincere in their efforts, sincere in their faith, confident that they are children of God, can't wait to return. Recently, I visited an elderly man who was all of a sudden diagnosed with a terminal illness. And he was sort of on the Central Coast, doesn't have, his wife died maybe 30 years ago, never had any children, no family, very little friends even, because over there the community is very small. And so as I was on my way in, I was just thinking, how depressing is this? The man is by himself in his hospital bed. Nobody there to ask about him. Nobody there to remember him. You know, it's so nice when you go to somebody who's ill at the end of their life and they're surrounded by their family and their children and their grandchildren. Yeah, and it fills you with joy and comfort. But this man had none of that. And I just thought, it's so depressing. It's so depressing. My job will be to give him hope and to encourage him. And he just said, you know, I'm going back to my father. What more joy can you ask for? And he really meant it. So he prays for his kingdoms to come. He prays for the end. He prays that he may be united to his father. And so those people who pray, your kingdom come, they perhaps think of this verse, you know, come, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Lord, I have been good, I have been faithful, and now I want to enter into your joy. So every day as I pray, your kingdom come, I examine myself. Lord, I've just prayed for your kingdom to come. If it truly did come today, would I hear these words, enter into the joy of your Lord? And if not, let me run to repentance, run to my confession, Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, there is a small issue with the translation of this line, give us this day our daily bread, because there's repetition of an unnecessary word. Surely it's enough to say, give us our daily bread. Why do we have to say, give us this day our daily bread? Or give us this day our bread? Why repeat day? St. John Cassian wrote that perhaps a more accurate translation is, give us this day our supersubstantial bread. Give us this day our bread that is not of this world. Perhaps referring to the Eucharist, referring to the Word of God. Father Mark, when he was giving a talk about the Lord's Prayer, he said, it doesn't make sense. Look at the content of the prayer thus far. My Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, I'm praying for the end of the world. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Abuna Mark said, does it make sense in the context of all that to say, give me a slice of tip-top white bread? It's very out of whack. So surely I'm praying, Yanni, for something beyond my physical needs. Give us this day our supersubstantial bread. Lord, help me to experience the power of the Eucharist, the power of your word. Lead us not into temptation. As we read this, it sounds like, am I praying, asking the Lord, Lord, stop making me fall. Stop leading me into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. You've led me enough times into temptation, Lord. Enough is enough. And of course not, St. Cyril says, it means do not allow us to be led into temptation. And he brings up Luke chapter 22, verse 46, which is Jesus' instruction to his disciples in Gethsemane. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So the Lord does not tempt us, but we are led away. So Lord, do not let me fall into temptation. And St. Cyril says, well, the very next phrase confirms that, where we say, but deliver us from evil, save us from evil. As I pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, I'm struggling with a particular sin. I'm struggling and I've been struggling for a long time. And I'm tempted and I fall. And I'm tempted and sometimes I don't even struggle and I fall. And so the Lord instructs me to beg him, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Save me from this evil. Save me from the unrest that is in my home. Save me from the anger, from the violence, from the sexual immorality, from whatever my vice is. And too often when we're overcoming sin, we think practical. And it's good to think practical. But couple that practicality with spirituality. If I'm struggling with pornography, let's keep the electronics out of my room, but let me beg the Lord with tears to remove it from me. So let the practicality be coupled with spirituality. And then the gospel reading of today concludes with one important message, that the Lord values and loves persistent prayer. And he gives us this example of somebody knocking in the middle of the night, saying, I've got some unexpected guests, I don't have anything to offer them, give me something. And the owner of the house initially dismisses, says, it's the middle of the night, I've got too much on tomorrow, try again in the morning. And because of the persistence, he finally opens. And the Lord says, well, if this is the manner that a normal person behaves, how much more so your Father in heaven who wishes to give you, ask and you will receive, knock and the door shall be opened, seek and you will find. How much will the Lord give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the conclusion after going through all of these aspects of the Lord's Prayer is the Lord instructs us, pray it often. Pray often that for others. Pray often that you behave in a way worthy of your Father. Pray often that his name is holy in you. Pray often that we experience the power of the Eucharist and the Word of God. Pray often that we forgive others. And so perhaps during the liturgy, as we pray the Lord's Prayer around the fraction, maybe we can focus on one line of the Lord's Prayer. and really pray it from our hearts. And we try to get into that habit as often as possible. And the Lord will reward our sincere and fervent prayer, and He will reward our persistent prayer. And glory be to His name forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media.